It is customary before we resume our studies to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 468, resuming at point 11.
Hey,
yes, sir. Okay. That's okay. Anybody that needs notes for 48? Is this 47 you're doing?
This is 48.
48 is good. We'll probably get to the early pages of 48 this morning. Thank you, Paul. While he's doing that, these 48, you say?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. We have a, Paul has set up a magic system to where I can send out notes to the 680 round figures that subscribe to them. And one of the subscribers is a copy machine back in the office. And it spits out whatever I've sent out to the Google group. And what he's doing is distributing 48. And we haven't gotten there yet, so everybody's got something that'll happen next. But nevertheless, we're prepared to resume our study, and we are on page 468, point 10. Reversionism is lack of spiritual growth. You knew that. Then there's paucity associated with that. Failure to attain the three stages of spiritual adulthood. The three stages are spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual autonomy means that you are a functional representative of the light. And then you have spiritual maturity. So you have spiritual self-esteem. New believers probably don't have spiritual self-esteem, but they're giving it a go. But as they study and gain doctrinal information, then the spiritual autonomy, they get to the point where they can make their own decisions biblically. And so that's an autonomous environment in which one has, to which one it has advanced. And then you have spiritual maturity, and you have a high inventory of doctrinal ideas and 11 categories of systematic theology. Now, that sounds boring, and those terms sound boring, but it simply describes what happens when a person is positive to the Word of God. You have to be positive to the study of Scripture. That has to be a concept and an idea and a principle that captures your imagination and ultimately captures your desire to know more. And if you can buy into the fact that Scripture is absolute and doesn't lie and therefore need guidance on absolutes, then Bible study is the place to go. And when you learn these things and apply them, God is always going to honor it. It doesn't mean that other people are going to honor it. That's not your job. Your job is to apply the truth in your personal life. And when you do that, God honors your decision. The fact that others don't honor it is not your problem. So that's the point. Now, reversionism is the believer's retrogression because of negative volition toward the mystery doctrines of the church age. Retrogress. That defines the, and reveals God's plan. He does have a will. He does have a purpose for your life. And he is able to communicate that to you through the study of his word. If you hear God, you're a nut job. God is not going to talk to you. He communicates it to you through a system. Now, we've got a big planet here. And I've been told, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a round figure anyhow. Over 7 billion people on the planet. Most of them are coming through Texas. And so when you have that many people, it's true. You know, at some point, they're going to have to do a census because we have a round figure coming up. And the census is going to have to count the people that are here. And by the way, we're about to have an election. So the more people that can come across, then the more people can vote for largest. And so there's always a reason for things like this. And if you haven't figured that out, then you then can understand maybe a little more about reversionism. Everything that's going on presently is reversionism in high speed. And you have to have a relaxed mental attitude about that. You do. This is a part of history, so you can't deny it. Therefore, orient and adjust. Say, what is my part to play in the overthrow of a client nation? Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep studying the Word. Apply the Word and hang in there. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. So being a pivot member is a very important decision to make. Okay, reversionism is recession from any stage of spiritual growth through negative volition to doctrine. Reversionism is characterized by negative volition to doctrine being influenced by evil and results in perpetual carnality causing a life of perpetual discipline. So there's a perpetual factor in all of this. In other words, you're on a roll. You've made a decision. And the decision, therefore, gains momentum. And momentum, therefore, broadens out into several categories of cosmic concepts. And people live that way. So reversion is a technical theological term used for rejecting absolute truth, which I think is idiocy, but nevertheless, that's what's going on presently. But people choose to believe the lie. And you can go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and see it's called Doctrines of Demons. So reversion is a technical theological term that results in fragmentation. That means to break off into separate parts. And so your inventory of ideas become fragmented. And if they're fragmented, then it's impossible for you to pull two thoughts together because you are disoriented to the truth. And therefore, the lie is always very difficult for people to get their minds around. But they will select certain portions of it and then apply that, concluding in the process that that's the right thing to do. And that's why it's called reversion. So fragmentation results in 8 stages of reversionism, and here they are. I think I've got these ready to go here. This is the fragmented believer. You have temptations of the sin nature. That's where the problem results. Yielding to the temptation, you have implosion of the spiritual life because of an extended period of failure to rebound. And so if you're failing to rebound, even going to Bible class is not doing you any good. Got that? You would be an attendee. You have people in a Bible class who are attendees. They're out of fellowship. They don't understand what's going on, what their part to play in all of this invisible war is. And so they just show up. They attend Bible class. So you have explosion and fragmentation, it says here, because of perpetual carnality. Okay, on the left-hand side, you have legalism, this moral degeneracy. On the right-hand side, you have antinomianism, that's immoral degeneracy. And the stages of reversionism, of course, you very well know. You have reaction and distraction. Have I ever said anything to you that you reacted to or were distracted by? Or some tape that you listened to from some other person? How about when you turn on the television and listen to the news? Do you really react to watching the news? How about this? How about filled with the Holy Spirit watching the news and rejecting, officially rejecting an idea because it is cosmic? And you do that filled with the Holy Spirit, because to be able to discern something as cosmic, you'd have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore come to a conclusion that it is in violation of divine thought. And so you can do that checkpoint. But you can't be distracted by it. Frantic search for happiness. Now that's the deal right there. People are trying to get happy. How about the fact you're vertical? How about the fact that you have a place to go when the last amen is said here? You can go to some shelter somewhere and get out of the godforsaken cold we're about to have. Be thankful for the place you can go where there's heat. That, for me, that would be a frantic search. If you told me, look, it's been decided that we're done here with this Grace Doctrine Church, but we've been told that somebody needs a pastor in Walla Walla, Washington. How cold can it get there? I don't know. How about Bangor, Maine? And somebody says, we will pay you money to come be our pastor in Bangor, Maine. And I would say, not on your life. Why? First of all, why are you living there? I'm from the deep south, and I can tell you my dad ran a service station. And back in the day, U.S. Highway 231 was a major highway going down to the beach. And these Yankees would come through there needing some gasoline, and I'd pump it up for them. And these people, you know the reason they were going to either the panhandle or the deep into Florida? Why were they going there? Because it was November, and everything was crusted over. Snow was up to the roof. And they said, Maureen, let's go south. And so they'd get in their cars and you'd get on 231 somewhere up the road there and come through Troy, Alabama and get gasoline. And I would say, where I could see the license plate. It was like from Bangor, Maine, for example. And I'd say, how's life in Bangor? And they would say, well, presently it's not too good because I can't even see out of my windows. The snow is so high. And he was not lying. He was in a frantic search for happiness. Going to Florida. Number three, Operation Boomerang. You know what a boomerang is. I'm going to have a picture of a boomerang before long. But we get to the boomerang. Emotional revolt of the soul. Have you put up with something right up to here and you're not going to put up with it anymore? Emotional revolt. Locked in negative volition. Everything's wrong. I'm right. I hope everybody dies. All right, emotional revolt of the soul. Locked in negative volition. Everything anybody says or does, I disagree with it. Blackout of the soul. This is called soulless stupidity. Stupidity because you bought the lie and therefore there's no truth in your soul. So that's locked. Blackout of the soul and scar tissue, incrustation, so even doctrine can't penetrate it because you've been in the dark side so long. And then reverse process reversionism. And so when you're in reverse process reversionism, what does that mean? It means that you're going through all of the stages simultaneously. And that's why that box is in black. And you can drift toward moral degeneracy called legalism or immoral degeneracy called antinomianism, opposed to the truth. So you're believing the lie. Fragmentation results in the eight stages of reversionism, reaction and distraction, frantic search for happiness, Operation Boomerang, emotional revolt of the soul, permanent negative volition, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism. While the carnal believer can still be positive toward doctrine and faithful in using the rebound technique. The reversionistic believer is negative toward doctrine, has entered the vacuum of the soul, and does not consistently use the rebound technique. It takes only a moment to recover from carnality by the use of rebound, but there's a big, fat, juicy but here. But it takes years to recover from reversionism. This scar tissue on the soul, this blackout of the soul, the lie has become so dominant and therefore encrusted in the soul that it has become the truth for that individual. And they therefore function from the lie, believing it to be true. And that's where we are in Client Nation America for so many of our residents. The reversionist cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever in mental attitude, modus vivendi, motivation, and modus operandi. What are your operational functions? What are your lifestyle functions? Reversionism can occur in both unbelievers who reject the laws of divine establishment or in believers, which is analogous to being under the influence of evil and being apostate. There are believers everywhere you go who are apostates. They've rejected the truth. And they don't mind telling you, of course. So they're apostate. Unbeliever reversionism is taught, by the way, in 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. Unbeliever reversionism. The reversionistic believer is under demon influence. The believer cannot be demon-possessed, but he can come under demon influence. And this is occurring broadly in Client Nation America. Believers are buying the lie because they don't have the doctrine to defend their souls. In demon influence, the soul of the unbeliever or reversionistic believer is infiltrated by false doctrine called the doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy 4:1. And this comes through the vacuum of the mind. Now, reversionism is a simple means of explaining that there are degrees of failure in the Christian life just as there are degrees of success. So that brings us to reversionism and carnality. Now, they function simultaneously, but they are different. Reversionism must be distinguished from carnality. You're carnal when you sin, although you're very conscientious to be current on rebound. And so when you make a mistake, you just simply confess it and then move on because now you're filled with the Spirit. You've recovered your spiritual life through confession, and that's to the Father. Now, when that occurs, you're filled with the Spirit and you keep moving. So reversionism and carnality are two different things. You get to reversionism through consistent, function in the dark side. And over time, that becomes reversionism. Carnality is an absolute which describes the believer out of fellowship with God and in a state of sin under the control of the old sin nature, and that's brought out in Romans chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Reversionism, therefore, is relative. It is a relative state of apostasy and decline described by the various categories of retrogression. See, it's a retrogressive process. In reversionism, you're perpetually carnal. So you may know people like this. Now, by the way, have you ever been to a family reunion and all of those people showed up? They're blood. And then there are those that got married to people who are blood. And they show up. And they're Uncle Fred, Aunt Maureen. They're ringers because they're not really blood. I was seeing if anybody's going to throw anything. But it's true. And then, of course, there's always those who are blood, and they're the biggest problem of all. Because it's Uncle Fred. He's always been that way. That's just Fred. Nobody pays any attention to him. But he's always there, and he's always causing a problem. And you have to be the hero that is not influenced by him, like, hey, Fred, out back, buddy. Let's square this away. And that does happen, so I'm told. I've never seen anybody taken out back at any of my family reunions. And my family was involved with something like 7 people. Well, I had 2 sets of grandparents. That's 4. And my parents and me. So a family reunion would have a max of 7. So I wasn't in a few fisticuffs out of 7 people. Although I'm sure many people were giving it consideration. Well, reversionism is relative. It is a relative state of apostasy and decline described by the various categories of regression. And in reversionism, you are perpetually carnal. The carnal believer is generally positive to doctrine, faithful to the use of the rebound technique, and never loses interest in Christian doctrine. The reversionistic believer follows the pattern of implosion, then explosion, and sinks into the various stages of reversionism and is unchecked by rebound. And so it's an ongoing process. Now remember, we're studying reversionism. I'm telling you, this is nothing new under the sun. This started in Genesis 2. Okay, they reverted. And God had to go in there and straighten this out. And they were to become witnesses for the prosecution. And ultimately were. But then what happened is when they became witnesses for the defense, there's nobody to testify as a witness for the prosecution. So they had to spawn. That didn't work out too well because there's murder involved in that deal. They just kept moving. You see, this all got started with murder, being out of fellowship, being witnesses for the defense. Lucifer's winning this battle at the get-go. Well, while all reversionists are carnal, that is, under the control of their sin natures, all carnal believers are not reversionistic. You just sin. Carnality can exist temporarily while the believer is advancing in the protocol plan. So you can get out of carnality with a rebound. Why that? Because you're fallen. You are all the way back to Adam and Eve. They're fallen, and you're their spawn. So here you are. You go all the way back to mom and daddy, Adam and Eve. And they fell, you will fall too. And that's called sin. And that's correctable through rebound. So the believer is in an absolute state, spiritual or carnal, while growing, just as he is an absolute state while declining. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual persons. That's believers filled with the Holy Spirit. But as unto carnal. Concept there is fleshly. Is the flesh is used here to identify the old sin nature, which is in the flesh of the body. And that's belonging to the sin nature. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual persons, but as unto carnal, as infants in Christ. So the new believer. Verse 2, I gave you milk, basic doctrines, that's all you could handle at the beginning. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, not advanced doctrines, for you were not able to receive advanced doctrines, and you are still not able to perceive it. So baby believers, see. For you are still carnal, belonging to the sin nature, that's self-fragmentation. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal, and are you not keeping on walking in conformity with men, those in the cosmic system? So carnality is manifest in implosion. Implosion is self-destruction, self-fragmentation, and then in explosion, outburst of emotions or polarized fragmentation divided into opposing groups. You fragment out so other people are brought into your swirl. In other words, you can recruit followers who agree with you. You walk in conformity with men when in the stages of reversionism and therefore undistinguishable from unbelievers. Now check all of that out at the next family reunion. And don't you be the one that people are saying, that person calls himself a believer, but he's a reversionist. Just want to see if anybody was thinking, would that be me? Categories of sinning related to reversionism. Oh my. We've just looked at reversionism, eight stages, and noted those. But let's take a look at this, the advanced stages of reversionism. Subpoint A, frequent sinning is the status quo of the believer who follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and the first four stages of reversionism. Frequent sinning is characterized by ignorance, therefore failure to utilize the rebound technique. So the advanced stages then follow. Let's take a look at this. Walk no longer, this is Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's mataiotes. Being darkened, that's blackout of the soul. So you see that at the top wrong here. In their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So you're stupefying yourself. Because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, that's scar tissue of the soul. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. So blackout of the soul. Now you're in the advanced stages of reversionism. Ignorance follows because you're going to have a spinoff from the doctrine you know as you inculcate doctrines from the dark side. And therefore scar tissue of the soul emerges from that, so that it's hard to get doctrine back into your consideration because everything you're thinking is from the dark side. And therefore, sensuality is one of the outcomes of this process. So that in our society today, we have an extreme outbreak of sensuality with regard to people's personal relationships with each other. And they're not married. This is the process. This is an example of the decline of thought in client nation America. And Lucifer is selling his lie just as quickly and fast as he can. He's been doing this for a century. And what I've told you about education in this country, I've done it for a long time. It started with John Dewey in the early 1920s. All the way to the Department of Education, the School of Education at Columbia University, and now it is infused in everything from kindergarten to graduate school. And who is therefore leading this march? It's none other than the dark side's modus operandi, that man called Lucifer. He's running the show. If you can understand that, then you can look at what people are doing and say they're just emissaries for the dark side. They've been propagandized. They don't have the truth. They've believed the lie. Their sensualities are expressing this. Categories of sinning related to reversionism, and we just noted one. Let's repeat it. Frequent sinning is the status quo of the believer who follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and the first four stages of reversionism. Frequent sinning is characterized by ignorance, therefore failure to utilize the rebound technique. Continuous sinning is the status quo of the believer who follows the pattern of implosion, explosion, and the last four stages of reversionism. Sporadic sinning is when the believer checks implosion, explosion, and reversion by consistent use of the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, followed up with the use of other problem-solving devices. Even a person in the throes of reversionism can recover. That's the idea. All you got to do is confess the sins, but the recovery process can take a long time. A lot of scar tissue that has to be chipped away. So this is the status of the believer on his way to spiritual adulthood, but that is a slug to endure that. Now, occasional sinning is when the believer checks implosion, explosion, and reversion through rebound and other problem-solving devices. This is the status of the believer who is in spiritual adulthood. That brings us to category C, the eight stages of reversionism. Now, what we have here is a breakdown of these eight stages that we've mentioned simply by title. But we need to get a little information about each one of these, and we start with a reaction and distraction. Are you reacting to things that occur in your life? It can be personal. It can be something involving others, like a job or a social activity. It can be more broad spread, like the zeitgeist presently in the nation. But you can be distracted by these things, and you should be aware of them, but you should not be distracted by them. Reaction and distraction. These are the eight stages of reversionism are being discussed here. By the time the believer has gone through implosion, that's self-fragmentation, and explosion, polarized fragmentation, he has become negative toward the teaching of Bible doctrine. What is fragmentation? Fragments is the concept here. You have self-fragmentation and then it polarizes so that you are fragmented in your thinking. You used to think doctrine, at least to a great degree, but now you are distilled into an inventory of ideas that is percolating from the dark side. And so you're polarized. There are two categories of negative volition in the first stage of reversionism, and that's reaction and distraction. Negative volition from reaction is linked to polarized legalism, in which you react to the conflict between legalism and antinomianism. So you can be a legalist. A lot of people in Christianity are legalist because they're always pointing at what other people are doing that they don't approve of. And that's not their business. Look, in a group like this, and it's not a big one, but I can use it as an example. There are people, we could fill up this room here, and there are people who've been in doctrine for decades. There are people who've been in doctrine for 6 weeks. Everybody else is in between. And what people without much doctrine can do is make a mistake, commit a sin and not even be aware of it because they don't know it's a sin. And it's not your job to walk up to Fred Jones and say, Fred, I've been noting how much you've been sinning in here, and this is the church, for Pete's sakes. And you say, well, I've shown up at least for every Bible class in the last 7 months. I hadn't missed a single Bible class, wide-eyed. Oh, but a lot of things in your life that need to be changed. And this is a guy that's been showing up like for 20 years. And now he knows enough doctrine to discern that another person is not up to his speed and he's going to call him out on it. Like he wasn't the guy causing the problem 20 years ago. Leave him alone. You don't have any authority over these people. They're children. That's your responsibility. but not in this room. Negative volition from reaction is linked to polarized legalism, in which you react to the conflict between legalism and antinomianism or immorality. Other forms of fragmentation cause reaction to Bible doctrine. Let's note 2 points. Number one, subjective fragmentation includes unrealistic expectation, which is arrogant preoccupation with self. And then there's role model arrogance, which is arrogant preoccupation with others. You get your eyes on other people because you think that they're just really superior in their knowledge of the Word of God. So you hone in on that person. Role model arrogance. And there's preoccupation with yourself. I studied the entire book of Obadiah over the weekend. Anybody would like to discuss Obadiah with me? I'll tell you all about it. Arrogant preoccupation with itself. Operation Obadiah. Secondly, human relationship fragmentation is illustrated by frustration in Christian fellowship and marriage. Human relationship fragmentation illustrated by frustration in Christian fellowship and marriage. Like what's happening in other people's family, especially the marriage, is none of your business. They'll work it out or they won't, but it's none of your business. And then there are those who go and say, Fred, me and Maureen are praying for you and Alice. We're praying for you. And then he's going to say, the hell do you know about me and Alice? Then it's out to the parking lot. On the other hand, distraction from Bible doctrine can be caused by apathy, indifference, wrong priorities, or arrogance, complex of sins. Many people believed in Christ at an early age. We try to do that back in the bowels over yonder when the little munchkins gather. And we're doing a great job, so I'm told, but I've never attended a prep school Bible class because they go on simultaneously with what we're doing here. So I can say, based on what other people are telling me, that what we're teaching the little munchkins across the hall there is good, solid Bible doctrine based on their age level. And everybody's, now I don't know of any fisticuffs, outbreaks, or gunshots that's come from the prep school division. So things are good back there. Many people believed in Christ at an early age, but as they grew older and more sophisticated, they began to change their thinking due to peer pressure and education. Then they reacted to Christianity, Christian people, or a local church. They became distracted by something or someone. Distraction to the protocol plan of God is based on reaction. The protocol plan, protocol means this is top priority. This is the protocol. And we operate from the protocol, which is the Word of God. So this reaction, I think I even have a picture for this. Protocol. A rigid, long-established code. That would be Scripture. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. That's the content of Scripture. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. What is the precedent of what's being discussed in the protocol plan, coupled with precisely correct procedure? How do you therefore apply what you know? Is it correct? Meaning, are you following the concepts and ideas of biblical guidelines? They're, for example, imperative moods. I just went through all those imperatives I read you in the first session. Trying to straighten people out in James's church. Go back to those. There are 10 imperative moods in 4 verses. And it's already in chapter 4, he's not happy yet. Here's a dictionary definition of protocol. It comes from the Oxford English Dictionary. The original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or instrument, that would be scripture for us, especially a record of propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, the contents of scripture. See, there are over 40 people who wrote scripture, so they can be looked on as a conference. Okay. Agreed to in a conference, its contents. Signed by the parties, the several contributors, namely the Trinity, to be embodied in a formal treaty, the Holy Bible. Now, that's your protocol there. So when you look for something as a guidepost for how you make good decisions from a position of power, what is the avenue you should follow to discover that idea? And you can follow the idea of absolutes. Where is it you can go where everything it contains is an absolute when it comes to words like emeth and aletheia? It is always true in the Old Testament that you should not do this or you should do the other. Those are absolutes. And the Bible does not contradict itself. There are different dispensations in which certain things occur for that dispensation, but it is not changing anything. It's altering the zeitgeist for the dispensation. Okay, there's a difference here. You're not changing anything. You're moving into a different time period. In other words, the church age is different from the dispensation of Israel. We don't practice the law because, first of all, we're not Jews, and second of all, we've moved into a universal concept that includes the Jews if they believe in Christ. So we can give other examples. So this is the dictionary definition. The original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or instrument, that's scripture, especially a record of propositions agreed to in a conference, that's its contents, all 40-plus guys, signed by the parties, the several contributors, and therefore the Trinity is the one who backs all of it, to be embodied in a formal treaty called the Holy Bible. So I could throw my Bible up. This is the source. I'm trying to convince people that the truth is found in here. Go find the truth, and the truth, therefore, identifies other areas of activities, thought patterns, concepts that emerge in the devil's world. In here, you find out which ones you are to adhere to and which not, but that's establishment viewpoint. And there's certain behavior patterns that are accepted in the dispensations. It's all lined up in here. And therefore, practice your Christian way of life by what's said in here, okay? And therefore, we can establish a society under those guideposts. And the society can be functioning as a client nation. And if it's a client nation, therefore, it has special place in the plan of God as a, what shall we say, an observatory of what's going on in the cosmic environment of the devil's world. And gathered within the boundaries of that real estate are those who are growing in grace, learning absolutes, retaining them, aggrandizing them, and applying them in their personal lives. Therefore, peace and prosperity results. Therefore, why is the fall of client nation America in its, its latent stages? Because we lost the thought as a people. And therefore, we don't have the protocol. So to repeat F, many people believed in Christ at an early age. But as they grew older and more sophisticated, they began to change their thinking due to peer pressure and education. Then they reacted to Christianity. They reacted to Christian people and to a local church. They became distracted by something or someone. Distraction to the protocol plan of God is based upon reaction. This reaction and distraction leads to fragmentation. Every believer is a walking grenade. who pulls the pin on his grenade by the use of his own volition. Pulling the pin comes from committing a sin related to the arrogance complex in some form of reaction. Once you fragment your life, the first thing you do is react to everything that was once important to you spiritually. And that's reversionism. Arrogance is the number one distraction in the Bible doctrine. One of the worst sins that you can entertain is arrogance. Then we have Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. Stop being conformed to this world. That's peer pressure. People say, oh, let's do this, Fred. Stop being conformed to this world. There's a big, fat, juicy but here. But be transformed by the renovation of your thought that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the good of intrinsic value achievement that's advanced to spiritual maturity. And that is well-pleasing to God, the execution of the protocol plan, and the mature status quo. That's manufacturing the invisible hero. You are an invisible hero when you think the Word of God. God honors that. There's a wall of fire around you. You know the Word of God. You've got a wall of fire. You are a representative of the God of this universe. The more doctrine you know, the more powerful you are in the invisible war, just by being here. You are an emissary for the light, just by being here and knowing doctrine. You are needed in the invisible war. You need to apply what you know in your daily lives because you're being guided by the immutable concepts of the Word of God that never change. And stand fast for truth and let other people figure it out. So stop being conformed to this world. That's peer pressure. But be transformed by the renovation of your thought that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good of intrinsic value achievement that's advanced to spiritual maturity. It's well-pleasing to God, execution of the protocol plan, and the mature status quo manufacturing the image of the invisible hero. For I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of sanity. That's absolute truth. For the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from the source of doctrine. Absolute truth is always related to reality. There are boundaries in which you must think. That comes from Scripture, inculcation, retention, application. To be rational without illusion is the frantic result, the fantastic result of the daily perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. That's being rational without illusion. God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from two categories of doctrine. Number one, the absolute principles of theology, and two, the applications that are given from those principles. Concept understood, application follows. Obviously, we cannot progress in the Christian life without the standard of thinking from doctrine. If we are not progressing through perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, we therefore are retrogressing. No one stands still in the Christian way of life. Now, in this stage, it is possible and even probable that the believer can recover through the use of the rebound technique. At the same time, something may challenge him back to right priorities and learning and using the problem-solving devices. It may take divine discipline to wake that person up. The presence of reactive factors in the life result in distraction from doctrine. Reactive factors are closely related to the believer's initial and subsequent distraction from Bible doctrine. And the reactive factors include many antithetical concepts which follow the trends of the believer's old sin nature, and therefore reactive factors include the following. And what the following are appears on page 473, and there are 10 of them. And I've overstayed my welcome. And so we'll stop this and resume at this point on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here and studying your immutable word, the concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that if we learn and metabolize, give us power to have invisible influence in the hostile environment of the devil's world, including client nation America. Therefore, motivate us to do our duty by being who we are by means of what we think. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.